Our studies continue now on James chapter 3. This, of course, being 18 verses, is not a very long chapter, but we're going to confine ourselves just to these chapters on this lecture. And we'll see where the Lord takes us in our studies. I want to again thank all of you for your prayers and your kind words. Please continue to pray for us, and we thank you for all your support along the way. Our study here is a very important one, because now James is dealing with the issue of the sins of the tongue. And of course, he's going to deal with the difference between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And again, it really comes down to a continuation of practical Christianity, of what it really means to follow Christ. Well, let's go in our studies now. Here we are in James chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12. This is the first breakdown. So let's begin our studies. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put a hold on that, because he's going to illustrate, you know, the bits in the horse's mouth and so forth, but two illustrations actually, horses and ships. So immediately what you have, you know, how James makes a very interesting point. You know, if you can control the tongue, not that, by the way, just a footnote, not that we in and of ourselves can, but by the grace of God we can. But if a man can control his tongue, then he can bridle his entire body. Now, why is that? Well, think about it. As a man thinks, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, what you have here, what you have is really what's taking place if your thoughts become your words and your words become your actions. So if a man can control his thoughts, he can control his tongue. If he can control his tongue, then he can control his actions. And that's the whole point here. And he says in verse 3, now he illustrates, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So you understand that. That's a very simple illustration, but that's true. So again, he's illustrating. And notice what's controlling the whole body of the horse. The bits in the mouth of the horse. He says in verse 4, illustrating now with ships, he says, behold also ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor's list or directs. In other words, the pilot or the one in charge of the ship, the captain of the ship, you know, the helmsman. So here's this little helm, this little rudder, and it determines the direction that the ship's going to go. That even though it seems so small, yet it's so powerful, so influential. That's why verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And that's so true. And I want to tell you, friends, when I go through this passage, or these set of passages, I tell you, I stand condemned. Because I tell you, it is a dreadful thing to consider how damning gossip and murmuring and complaining can be. The tongue is so little, yet so powerful, and has caused so much destruction in the human race. I can't imagine how many conflicts have been engaged as a result of the tongue. And so many lives hurt emotionally, spiritually, physically. You know, it's a shame. It's such a tragedy. But these things ought not to be. You know, God can help us. And let me just encourage you, though. And some of you may say, well, you know, Ray, I'm in not only in the same boat as you, but I feel I'm worse than you. And that's fine. Whatever you may think, that's okay. But I will say this. I have to tell you, there's a God in heaven who loves us and who wants to longs to forgive us. If we'll repent of our sins, he'll show and manifest mercy abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, In verse 6, James goes on to say this, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." I mean, that's the ultimate end. The end result, it just causes so much chaos, so much confusion, so much misery, so much problems, that the end result is a fire of hell. I mean, it's just an absolute destruction for every kind of beast, and every birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a very interesting analogy. We contain the most wildest beasts, but we can't control our tongue. Man is incapable, in and of himself, to control the most wild and dangerous thing on the earth, and that's his tongue. I mean, as Jay said, it's full of deadly poison. It's evil. It's the fire of hell. That's where it leads. By the way, I'm going to be reading some statements from the Pen of Inspiration, so bear with me. Some of these statements, I can tell you, man, they are just incredible. But it's a shame that this is the case in so many. And as I said, you know, friends, I look at my life in the past and see things that I've said or done, and I am ashamed of myself. But I'm thankful. I'm just so thankful that we have a loving Savior, a very compassionate one. But again, that doesn't excuse anything that I've ever done that's wrong. It just shows me how much God loves me, even though I am wrong. It makes me, you know, appreciate and love Him all the more. Now, in verse 9, he says, "Therewith," meaning with it, "we bless God." In other words, with the tongue we bless God and even the Father, and with it we curse men. Which are made after the similitude of God, meaning after the likeness or form of God. You know, it's interesting. That's so true, isn't it? With the tongue, we bless God. We say our prayers. We sing our hymns. And yet, with that same tongue, we gossip, we murmur, we complain, and we curse our fellow man. Verse 10 says, "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." And I don't know what more can possibly be said other than what James is clearly indicated. Now, in verse 11 and 12, he's going to illustrate again the idea, the concept of this contradiction of blessing God with your tongue and then cursing man with your tongue. He says, in verse 11, he says, "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water?" Well, obviously the answer is no, of course not. Well, if the water doesn't do it out of the mouth of the spring where, you know, the water comes forth, then why should you? If nature itself doesn't produce that, then why are you doing it? Then verse 12 says, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either vine figs?" No, of course not. "So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Well, if nature itself is teaching us that these things are a complete contradiction and really fundamentally a state of hypocrisy, then why are we doing it? Now, at this point, I'm going to stop right here, and I want to read to you a statement from actually several statements from the Pen of Inspiration. The first statement is going to be 3 BC, page 1159. The second statement will be from the Review and Herald, October 31, 1907. The third statement will be Desire of Ages, page 323. The fourth statement will be from the Youth Instructor, June 13, 1895. The fifth statement is from Great Controversy, page 486 and 487. And finally, the last statement will be 5 Testimonies, page 466. Let's look at the first one here in Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1159. The voice and tongue are gifts from God, and if rightly used, they are a powerful good. Words mean very much. They may express love, devotion, praise, melody to God, or hatred and revenge. Words reveal the sentiments of the heart. They may be a savior of life unto life, or of death unto death. The tongue is a world of blessing or a world of iniquity. And I'll tell you something, that's about as, you know, frank as it can get. I mean, it's one or the other. It's such a tragedy. But you know what's interesting also about this statement here? I found that the voice and the tongue are gifts from God. They're gifts. I don't think we sometimes realize that we've been given such a gift, and that it should be used to help and bless, not to curse and condemn. And so it's a very interesting statement that the servant Lord makes. Let's look at the second statement, Review and Herald, October 31 of 1907. In the use of language, there is perhaps no error that old and young are more ready to pass over lightly in themselves than hasty, impatient speech. They think it is a sufficient excuse to plead, "I was off my guard. I did not really mean what I said." But God's word does not treat it lightly. The scripture says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." The largest share of life's annoyances, its heartaches, its irritations, is due to uncontrolled temper. Man, did you catch that? The largest shares of life's annoyances, its heartaches, its irritations, is due to uncontrolled temper. Whew. In one moment, by hasty, passionate, careless words, may be wrought evil that a whole lifetime's repentance cannot undo. Oh, man! I gotta read that again. In one moment, by hasty, passionate, careless words, may be wrought evil that a whole lifetime's repentance cannot undo. Now that is such a tragedy, but that's a fact. She goes on to say, "Oh, the hearts that are broken, the friends estranged, the lives wrecked by the harsh, hasty words of those who might have brought help and healing." Think about that, how many friendships have been broken because of hasty, impatient words. Hearts have been broken. Lives have been wrecked. Ruined. People have been ruined by hasty, passionate, careless words. She goes on to say, "There is a wonderful power in silence. When impatient words are spoken to you, do not retaliate. Words spoken in reply to one who is angry usually act as a whip, lashing the temper into greater fury. So, someone speaking out harshly to you, the best remedy is silence." She goes on to say, "But anger met by silence quickly dies away. Let the Christian bridle his tongue, firmly resolving not to speak harsh, impatient words. With the tongue bridled, he may be victorious in every trial of patience through which he is to pass." Man, that's incredible. Again, your thoughts lead to your words lead to your actions. If you can control your temper, your thoughts, you can control your tongue. If you can control your tongue, you can control how you act. She continues on. In his own strength man cannot rule his spirit, but through Christ he may gain self-control. Again, wonderful. Again, another wonderful point. We can't do it in our own strength. We need Jesus. In his strength, meaning in Christ's strength, the individual may bring his thoughts and words into subjection to the will of God. The religion of Christ brings the emotions under the control of reason and disciplines the tongue. Under its influence, the hasty temper is subdued and the heart is filled with patience and gentleness. How firmly, to the one who has all power in heaven and earth, hold firmly to the one who has all power in heaven and earth. Though you so often fail to reveal patience and calmness, do not give up the struggle. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully. Please pay attention. Though you so often fail to reveal patience and calmness, do not give up the struggle. She goes on to say, resolve again, this time more firmly, to be patient under every provocation and never take your eyes off the divine example. I tell you what, this is such an encouraging statement, this last part here. Friends, though we often fail to reveal patience and calmness, don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. Resolve again. This time, she says, to be more firmly. And keep your eyes on Jesus. Hold firm to the one who has all power in heaven and earth. Keep trying, dear friends. You say, well, Brother Ray, you don't know my condition. Well, that's probably true. But I tell you what, regardless of what your condition may be, Jesus Christ not only has power to forgive, but he's got power to help you overcome. And friends, listen to me. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the devil take you down. Jesus loves you so much, he doesn't want you to let the devil get the best of you. You know, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Every one of us have said and done things I know we're all ashamed of in some form or fashion. But I can tell you this, dear friends. You hold your faith to Jesus Christ. You persevere. Even though you may often fail, don't give up. Hold on and fight the good fight of faith. And if you do, dear friends, you will be an overcomer. Well, let's continue on. And our third statement from the servant of the Lord. This is Desire of Ages, page 323. She says, closely connected with Christ's warning in regard to the sin against the Holy Spirit is the warning against idle and evil words. Now that's a very interesting statement. Closely connected to the sin against the Holy Spirit is the warning against idle and evil words. That's how serious it is. She goes on to say, the words are an indication of that which is in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the words are more than an indication of character. They are power to react on the character. Men are influenced by their own words. Now, this is an incredible concept of studying. If you want to study psychology, human behavior, this is one of the most fascinating facets, that not only do words reveal what's in your character, but your words have a power to react on your character. Remember, your thoughts lead to your words lead to your actions. So you can say things that are evil and wrong, and what happens? It not only reveals what's inside of you, but it will affect how you act. It will have an impact on your character. Men are influenced by their own words. She goes on to say, often under a momentary impulse prompted by Satan, they give utterance to jealousy or to evil surmising, expressing that which they do not really believe. But the expression reacts on the thoughts. They are deceived by their words and come to believe that true which was spoken at Satan's instigation. Having once expressed an opinion or decision, they are often too proud to retract it and try to prove themselves in the right until they come to believe that they are. This is a fatal deception. A fatal deception. This is the worst kind of deception. It's self-deception. Not only do words reveal what's in your character, but words have an impact on your character. They react on your life, on your character. And here you have somebody who may, under the impulse of Satan, be prompted to say something, you know, utter jealousy, evil surmising. And they'll say things they really don't even believe. But now what happens is they're deceived. And they come, dear friends, to believe that it's true because they're too proud to admit they're wrong. Boy, pride's a terrible thing, isn't it? What a deadly poison. Too proud to say I'm sorry. Too proud to say I'm wrong. What a terrible, terrible situation. Boy, I'll tell you something. Human nature is really screwed up. I mean, we are really a mess. It's a miracle. A miracle. That the human race hasn't wiped each other off the face of the earth. I tell you, what a compassionate, loving God we serve. What you can see now, dear friends, what he has to deal with. And imagine, you know, take your life and now put it in a congregation. Now think about this. Let's say you got a church of 50 or 150 people. Now you got one person who's got this kind of problem. Multiply that 150 times. You wonder why so many churches don't have harmony. You wonder why there's so many issues that go on in the churches and in families. It's just terrible. She goes on to say, it is dangerous to utter a word of doubt, dangerous to question and criticize divine light. The habits of careless and irreverent criticism reacts upon the character in fostering irreverence and unbelief. I'm going to stop right there because I want to interject a thought here. When you criticize divine light and you have a habit of careless, irreverent criticism, it reacts on your character. And what happens? It causes you to foster irreverence and unbelief. Listen very carefully. I want to speak about the spirit of prophecy and the Bible at this point, both in nature of inspiration. I'm going to tell you something right now. You criticize the Bible. You criticize the spirit of prophecy. You make light of it. You downplay it. You ridicule it. You mock it, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself not only in a state of unbelief, but you will attack the thing you once said you loved. And I'm going to tell you, dear friends, what scares me is in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, there are many people placing doubt and criticism on the divine writings of not just the Bible, but the spirit of prophecy as well. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Those who foster such ideas ought to be ashamed of themselves. It's disgraceful to see so many people make light of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. How dare they? Who do we think we are? That we actually believe that we are more intelligent, more wise than the Almighty God, and especially the third person of the Godhead, who is the nature of the inspiration upon which the Bible and the spirit of prophecy was built. Who do you think the real author of the spirit of prophecy is? It's not Ellen White. It's the Holy Spirit. It's disgraceful. Absolutely disgraceful. The level of some people have come to in regard to the nature of the inspiration of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, I'm going to tell you, I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Shame on you. If that's what you believe, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I hope and pray to God that you come to your senses and repent. The Bible and the spirit of prophecy are such precious gifts. Dear friends, what more do you want? They give us life. They give us peace. They reveal the character, the love of God to us. They help us in our everyday duties. I believe that one of the fundamental reasons, that may well be the main reason. I mean, I'm not here to judge. I don't know in that regard. But I will say this. I do know that this is one of the reasons that people criticize the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, because they don't like what it says. The idea that it cuts against the grain, that it rebukes their sins. that it chastises their iniquitous life. Well, instead of criticizing the divine light, why don't you conform your life to the sovereign will of God? And recognize, dear friends, that sometimes your life is not in harmony with the will of God, that you're not doing things that are right. We need to come to our senses. There's too many people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, dear friends, who have lost their bearings. And we have forgotten who we are. And we've forgotten the precious gift of the Spirit of prophecy. And I'm going to tell you what, by the grace of God, I pray that I will never come today that I will never preach not just out of the Bible, but out of the Spirit of prophecy as well. I'm not ashamed. And I'm not about to apologize. And how dare we, as Seventh-day Adventists, compromise the integrity of the Word of God to accommodate those who hate the truth. We should never lower the standard. If you don't believe the truth, then the sin falls on your head. But the sin is not against the truth. The sin is your hardened heart. She goes on to say, many a man indulging in this habit have gone on unconscious of danger until he is ready to criticize and reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Desire of Ages, page 323. Oh, my friends, this is a very solemn statement. Let's continue on in our studies. Youth instructor, June the 13th, 1895. Servant Lord says, where the heart is purified and refined and made fit for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the tongue will be sanctified to the glory of God. You can surround your souls with an atmosphere that will be like breezes from heavenly Eden. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Guard your tongue. Let not your tongue run at random in jesting and joking. These are signs that your heart needs to be cleansed from its defilement. Now listen very carefully. Listen to me now, friends. Humor is a wonderful thing. God has a sense of humor. He created us to have a sense of humor. But jesting and joking is relegated to the position of not just being silly, but downright stupidity. And especially, dear friends, when it gets into church. Look, we need to be very, very careful when we are in church and there's jesting and joking going on. Now again, sense of humor. You know, God has a sense of humor. But that's a different situation than jesting and joking. And sometimes when I get into churches, as you well as some, I'm sure some of you, you know, look, a church should be a solemn, sacred time. You should be full of life and happy, but not silly and stupid. The church wasn't meant for unsanctified behavior. People should have a reverence, a holiness, and a godliness about them in their attitude when they come to church. Sometimes I just wonder. She continues on. She says, our words index the state of our heart. And whether men talk much or little, their words express the character of their thoughts. A man's character may be quite accurately estimated by the nature of his conversation. Sound, truthful words have the right ring to them. Hear, hear. A man's character may accurately be estimated by the nature of his conversation. What's your conversation like, friends? What is your conversation like? Boy, oh boy, I tell you what, dear friends, God help me, my conversation. At least in some regards. Boy. Man, these are some strong statements. Now, I can tell you right now, if you're not touched by these statements, man, I don't know. You must be in a state of a coma. Next statement is Great Controversy, page 486 and 487. She says this, words once spoken, deeds once done can never be recalled. Now, that is a sad commentary, and that's reality, but that's true. Angels have registered both the good and the evil, The mightiest conqueror upon earth cannot call back the record of even a single day. Our acts, our words, even our most secret motives, all have their weight in deciding our destiny for weal or woe. Though they may be forgotten by us, they will bear their testimony to justify or condemn. As the features of the countenance are reproduced with unerring accuracy on the polished plate of the artist, so the character is faithfully delineated in the books above. Yet how little solicitude is felt concerning that record which is to meet the gaze of heavenly beings. Could the veil which separates the visible from the invisible world be swept back, and the children of men behold an angel recording every word and deed which they must meet again in the judgment, how many words that are daily uttered would remain unspoken, and how many deeds will remain undone. Oh, man, if only we could see, before we speak and act, the damage that would be done. Man, what a powerful, thought-provoking statement. Oh, man, I tell you, God have mercy on us. Another statement, this is the last statement in this section. This is Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5, page 466. She says, it is a solemn thing to die, but a far more solemn thing to live. Every thought and word and deed of our lives will meet us again. What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. Death brings dissolution to the body, but makes no change in the character. The coming of Christ does not change our characters. It only fixes them forever beyond all change. While we have probationary time, we better do what we have to do to get our lives right with the Almighty. You see, the coming of Christ does not change our characters. Regardless of what the new theology may teach you, my dear friends, they are deadly wrong. And the new theology, it will lead you down the path of utter ruin. Your characters will not be changed at the second coming of Jesus. It has to be done before that time. Now, there are two situations where your character has to be changed. One is before death, which is common sense. The other is the close of human probation, when Jesus ceases his mediatorial work there in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Before those two events come, we have to make things right between God and our fellow man. And no matter how hard it may be, friends, we got to ask God for the grace to humble our hearts. But God will give us the strength. He loves us. He wants us in heaven. He'll do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But please remember this, dear friends. While probationary time lingers, that's the time to get your life right. Because when Jesus returns, he's not going to change your character. It's too late. Now we come to the second part of the book of James, and that's verses 13 to 18. And this is heavenly wisdom versus, earthly wisdom versus the heavenly wisdom. Now, he's dealing really with character once again, but we'll talk about that in a second. And by the way, this will be a prelude to chapter 4. And the reason I say that is because, you know, as I told you on many occasions, how that the chapters and verses are put there by man. And, you know, we understand why, to help us to better come to grips with where passages are found and try to understand more correctly what's being said. But in this case, one thing you do need to remember, that these verses here, it really has to do, at least to some extent, in a continuation in chapter 4. Now, of course, we'll deal with that when we come to it. But nonetheless, let's proceed. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works. By the way, that word conversation means lifestyle, behavior, his works with meekness and wisdom. So, who's a wise man? Who's a wise man? A wise man is a man who, through his life, his behavior, will manifest works through with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. In other words, don't boast. And lie not against the truth. So here's a contrast. You have a wise man who through his good life, good behavior, his works, manifests meekness, the meekness of wisdom. But if you are bitter envying, strife is in your heart. Don't boast and lie not against the truth. In other words, you're lying against the truth. So you have a contrast here. This wisdom, in verse 14, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see, a wise man doesn't behave this way, but through a good lifestyle, a good behavior, he manifests the meekness of wisdom. Look at what it says in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. So, you have two spirits here. One is earthly, sensual, the other is heavenly. One is an earthly wisdom, the other is a heavenly wisdom. Earthly wisdom, you have all these attributes, selfishness, greed, envy, jealousy, strife, conflict. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy, and mercy and goodness, and you don't show partiality and so forth. And that's how he ends the chapter. Well, of course, not James, I should say, but at least that's how this section ends, with the contrast between the two. And it's something we should seriously contemplate. Which of the two do we belong to? Because look, dear friends, it's one or the other. It's not both. If you say, well, I have both of those, well, you know what? You got a problem on your hands. Because at best, your life is a life of hypocrisy. But the problem is this, dear friends. In verse 17, it talks about the wisdom that's from above. It's a life, as it says in the last part, without hypocrisy. And remember, dear friends, we read early on where James talks about you can't have blessing and cursing in the same life. You can't have water, a spring of water, the mouth of the water producing, you know, salt and fresh water. It doesn't happen. So here you have to realize he's now made a clear-cut contrast. Those who love God, those who serve Him, those who have the right proper spirit, and those who don't. So the question is, which of the two do we have? Now I want to read in closing two statements from the Pen of Inspiration. This first one's taken from Publishing Ministries, page 127. There's also, that's another statement, I'm sorry. Publishing Ministries, page 127. Listen to what the servant Lord says. Speaking of these verses that we just read, verses 13 to 18. Servant Lord says, read carefully and prayerfully the third chapter of James, especially verses 13 to 18. All right, so listen now. She says the whole chapter is an eye-opener. If men wish to open their eyes. The whole chapter is an eye-opener. If you want your eyes opened. But she says, especially should you concentrate on verses 13 to 18. And then in closing, this statement comes from Testimonies of the Church, Volume 8, page 242 and 243. It is not the opposition of the world that endangers us most. It is the evil cherished in the hearts of professed believers that works our most grievous disaster and most retards the progress of God's cause. Did you catch that? It's not the opposition of the world that endangers us the most. It's the evil cherished in the hearts of professed believers. That's the greatest danger to us as a church. There is no surer way of weakening our spirituality than by being envious, suspicious of one another, full of fault-finding and evil surmising. Harmony and union existing among men of varied dispositions is the strongest witness that can be borne that God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners. When we can all get along with each other and love and care for one another the way we should, that's the strongest evidence that God can give to the world that He sent His Son to die for them. She goes on to say, it is our privilege to bear this witness, but in order to do this, we must place ourselves under Christ's command. Our characters must be molded in harmony with His character. Our wills must be surrendered to His will. Then we shall work together throughout without a thought of collision. You see, when we work together, when we surrender ourselves to God, and when we merge our wills with the will of God, then we'll learn to work with one another. So suppose I want to work with you. Let's say, for the sake of the argument, we can't get along. Of course, I hope there's nobody out there like that. But let's just say we can't, for whatever reason. So let's assume now we want to get along, or at least we're trying to, this is what God wants, obviously. We should get along. What should we do? Listen, friends, you focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. If each individual did that, and surrendered their wills to the will of God, I don't care what problems existed prior to that, you can overcome it. God will give you the grace and strength to do it. And we will be successful. Listen to me. God doesn't want us in a state of fighting and bickering and angry and evil surmising and jealousy and hatred towards each other. He wants us to get along and to love and care for each other. And so, I want to encourage you, friends, stay close to Jesus. Surrender to Him. Meditate on His life. Dear friends, listen. Don't let Jesus go. And I pray that God will bless you and help you. Regardless of the struggles that you may be going through, God will give you the grace and the strength to hold on. He'll help you. And as Sister White said, you know what, if you fail, to manifest patience and kindness. You know what? Don't stop. Don't give up. Determine even stronger. I'm going to be successful by the grace of God. I'm not going to stop until I overcome. And so may God bless you. And once again, I thank all of you for your kindness and your prayers. May God bless you is my prayer. Thank you.